Very encouraging. Before we turn to the reading of God's word, let us turn to God in prayer, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, the entrance of your word gives light to the human soul, and we readily acknowledge that we need that illumination, for there is much darkness around us and even within us. So we ask nothing new today, but only that as your word is read and proclaimed, we might have the grace to hear you speaking, a word of life into our lives, so that we may live faithfully for you in this world. Oh Lord, draw near to us in this hour. I pray that you would help me as well to proclaim your word with energy and intelligence, imagination and love. We pray these things for your glory, but also for the welfare of your people gathered today. Oh Lord, feed your sheep. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3, rather, beginning in verse 10 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word. Now, you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. The word of the Lord. Amen. The word of God. The word of God. The word of God. Oh, man. We are conditioned, aren't we? The tone and the body language we use when we use this phrase, the word of God, reveals how we understand it. So it might simply be a matter of indifference to us. We might say it with credulity. Could this book really be the word of God? Or we might say it with confidence. What do we as Christians mean exactly when we say the Bible is the word of God? I think, first of all, when we think about this phrase in general, the word of God, we need to be reminded that first and foremost, Jesus Christ is the word of God. And so in John's gospel, in the prologue, you remember that he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say, the Word became flesh. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate. But we also use that same phrase to describe the Bible, or as it's sometimes termed, the Word of God written. We can understand the phrase as an objective genitive, that is, that God is the object of the phrase, the Word, and in this sense, it would translate dynamically as words about God. So that's one way of understanding the phrase. In other words, the Bible is essentially a human attempt to speak about God, and it may get some things right, and it may get some things wrong. I suspect at least that that's probably the most prevalent view of the Word of God in our time. But that's certainly not the way that we understand it in the church, is it? We believe that the phrase, the Word of God, should be understood as a subjective genitive. That is, God is the subject of the phrase, the Word. And so we would translate it dynamically, God is speaking. God is speaking to us, perhaps. So when we read the Bible, we are reading the words that God wanted to be recorded for our benefit. And that's really the purpose of the Scriptures. In those words, we hear God speaking to us. But how is that possible, really? How is it that this book is not just an ordinary book, but can actually be the Word of God to us? Well, the Bible is inspired, but in a unique way. You know, sometimes we'll speak of a concert, for instance, a symphony or a poetry reading as being inspired. Or during football season, we might even say that a particularly well-executed play was inspired. But what we mean by that word is that the play or the reading or the concert were inspiring. We felt something as we listened to them. But we're saying something quite different, really, when we say the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inspired, but it's not always inspiring, is it? Just think back to last year when we read through the Bible together as a family of faith. How about 1 Chronicles 1 through 9? Nine chapters of genealogy. Or think about Leviticus as we struggled through that book. What do we mean when we say the Bible is inspired? I think that Timothy, in our text this morning, helps us to understand that in verse 16. There are a number of 3:16s in the Bible, and this is one of them that's worth remembering, 2 Timothy 3:16. He says in there that the Scriptures are inspired. That's the way the New Revised Standard translates. But the Greek word is an important one here. It's theopneustos. Maybe you've heard that before. And it means really God breathed. That's the sense of the word. You've probably heard of N.T. Wright before, who's a British Anglican theologian and churchman. He tells a story of an American professor who went to Oxford as a visiting academic for a year. And once they got settled in, he and his wife went touring around the campus. And they came to a particularly old part of the college, and they saw an ancient, crumbling stone building before them, and his wife spotted curtains in a window and people going about their business inside, and she exclaimed, "These ruins are inhabited." And in fact, she ended up writing a book by the same title, which is still available, about their experiences in Oxford during that year. Wright uses this, I think, as a rather pleasing analogy for what we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired. This is what he observes, talking about the Bible. "It looks like a jumble of old bits and pieces of writing, a rag bag of poetry, history, folk tales, ethical instruction, and some strange stories about some even stranger people. Reading it can seem, at least to begin with, like wandering through old courtyards where somebody once lived, but a long time ago. But then, just when you're tempted to put the whole thing aside as interesting, perhaps, but not really relevant, you sense movement and life. Something is stirring there. There's an energy, as though someone's left a light on or music is playing in the old building. Maybe it's inhabited after all. It seems to have a life, a breath even. I think that's a nice analogy for the scriptures. Paul literally says in 3:16 that all scripture is God breathed into, is the literal sense of that phrase. So God has breathed into this book. If you ever spent time alone with the scriptures, sitting in silence, reading them, you'll know what Wright is talking about and what I'm talking about as well. The words can really come to life. They can leap off the page and into your heart and mind, and you can sense that God is really speaking to you in and through the gift of Holy Scripture. I'm currently reading the prophet Isaiah in my morning devotions, and although Isaiah was speaking of ancient Israel long ago, the words really resonate with me about our present day. I try to follow current events fairly carefully and cultural developments. Some of the words that have jumped out at me just this past week are these: the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. There's a lot of corruption, isn't there, in our time? Decadence and self-interest. Now, there's lots that's good about our country, too, isn't there? But these words capture something of what's going on in our times. God through Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." What is truly valuable has been turned upside down. Fame and wealth and power and money, influence, these are the things that our society exalts instead of righteousness, mercy, peace, and justice. Isaiah says, "Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." Where is concern for all of our citizens, not just the privileged people who have power? There are other texts that we might lift up. Paul says that Scripture is useful, and I think this is perhaps maybe most important point. The primary goal of reading the Bible is not to get information, although that's part of it. It's really about transformation. It's about being changed. The Bible, Paul says in Timothy, is intended to reprove and correct us. Its aim is to train us in righteousness so that we can be equipped for good works, to do God's will in our time and in this world. Perhaps those verses bear reading once again. All Scripture is inspired by God, God breathed, and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone, not just Timothy, not just Paul, not just pastors, everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This means then that we should approach the Bible in a way that we do not approach other books. I liked what one commentator said. "We approach Scripture with a special reverence and with special care. We come to the Bible very carefully. We want to be diligent. We want to be prepared. We want to take it seriously." Really, in its simplest form, we ought to come to the Word of God with the same sort of attitude with which we'd come to God Himself. If God spoke to you, just think about that. If God spoke to you, which God does do through the Holy Scriptures, if God opened His mouth to us, how would we approach Him? Well, I think we would listen carefully. We would listen diligently. We would listen submissively. We would listen expectantly, and we listen with an aim to love and obey. That's that transformation piece again. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is not just human words about God. Many people think that in our time, but that's not what we believe as the Church of Jesus Christ. Instead of being words about God, the Bible is actually God speaking to us through the Spirit and the gift of faith. The Scriptures are not just inspiring, they are that, but they're inspired. They're God-breathed. God has breathed into them. Again, to use Wright's analogy, someone is living in this book, if you will. If you'll just take it and read it, you'll discover the author for yourself. And then the perfect law of liberty, as Scripture sometimes refers to itself as, will begin to change you. God may reprove you or correct you. God will certainly train you in righteousness, and God will equip you, will make you proficient to do His will and to live His way. As the Catechism asks, how is the Word of God to be read? With diligence, preparation, and prayer, so that we may accept it with faith, store it in our hearts, and then practice it in our lives. Thanks be to God for the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate. But thanks be to God, too, for the Word of God written that constantly points us to Jesus and to His way. May the Lord help us to take this book and feast upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.